John chapter 9, verse 13 through 34. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, and I washed and I saw." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they again asked the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they had called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone were to confess that Jesus was Christ, they were to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know was that I was born blind, and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we know not where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. The Pharisees in our text are desperately trying to prove that something which is genuine is not really authentic at all. We will come to find, however, that the Pharisees are already fighting a losing battle, and they will only serve to prove their own theological inconsistencies. Let's first examine the blind man. Here's a man for whom the Pharisees have no compassion. They have no regard. He is just one face among countless others. He's a common beggar in the streets of Jerusalem. Yet he plays the most vital role in revealing to us the true stability of the Pharisaical mindset. Foiled by the initial testimony of the man himself, the Pharisees hope to cast doubt on the legitimacy of the miracle performed by Jesus. This is done by questioning the parents of the healed man. However, they too claim that in John 9, verses 20 through 23, that they knew not who opened his eyes, and they feared the Jews, knowing that whoever acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. It is important to understand that this was no simple exclusion. This was an excommunication. The Jews at a later date would distinguish the three kinds of excommunication, which gives us some sort of indication of how threatening this really was. According to the Jewish tradition, the first form of excommunication was this. The excommunication lasted for 3 days and prescribed 4 cubits as a distance from which the person may not approach anyone. This included their own wife and their own child. The second form, this is a more severe form, but not the most severe form. This included an absolute banishment from all religious meetings and being formally pronounced with curses. We finally arrive at the third and most severe, and we will soon come to understand why this is such a threat. This was a banishment from all meetings and a practical exclusion from the fellowship of God's people. Exclusion from the cherished privileges of the Israelites was very, very serious. And it serves to remind us that even in the times of Jesus, Being a disciple of Christ, or proclaiming to be a disciple of Christ, was taken as a great offense, much like it still is today. The healed man now finds himself before the council of Jewish leaders. This is for a second time. When asked again how he was cured of his blindness, he gives this following response. We find this in John 9, verse 27. I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? The unbelief of the Pharisees in this context is indeed marvelous. And I find it to be true that those who have felt the power of Christ are often perplexed by the conscious unwillingness of others who reject him. We continue now to verse 28. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses." Again, this is a blatant inconsistency in the theology of the Pharisees. They proclaim that they prefer Moses over Christ, and are willing to choose to be the disciples of Moses, the servant, rather than Christ, the Son. Even if we are to judge the Pharisees by their own standards, it becomes very apparent that they are not even the genuine disciples of Moses. If they were, they would have been the disciples of Christ. This is revealed to us in one of the most significant passages foreseeing the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. If you'd like to take a moment and turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet from your brothers. It is to him who you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command of him. And whoever will not listen to my words, he will speak in my name. I myself will require it of him. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word of the Lord is not spoken?' When a prophet speaks the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word in which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." There are three key positions in ancient Israel. These are the positions of the prophet, the priest, and the king. A prophet would hear from God, and he would speak among the people. A priest would hear from the people and intercede to God. And the king, of course, would be the figurehead. Jesus fulfills all three of these positions. He spoke of his own death and even of things that would come to pass, like when he spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem in Mark 13. He was most certainly a priest, though not of the established priesthood. And he is the King of Kings, referenced countless times in passages and books such as Revelations. Back to our text in John, the Pharisees do make this acknowledgement, but they defy the tenets of their own creed. They claim, John 9, 29 through 33, "We know that God has spoken to Moses." Once again, this is the acknowledgement. "But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." We know that God has commanded Moses to deliver the law. And to that extent, the Pharisees are correct. But this is where they make a very fatal assumption. They make the assumption that their interpretation of the law is infallible. And hence, they reject the possibility that this man could be the Christ. We now move to John 9:34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. True spiritual knowledge is based on Christ opening our eyes. A man born blind can see this light, but the Pharisees, those who are to interpret the law, to intercede to God, they do not recognize this light. This is due to a deeply founded and a deeply seated worldly tradition, the unfaithfulness of the Pharisees, which is founded on these principles. The Pharisees condemn the man as a sinner, yet so were all of them, and so are all of we. David had certainly taught them that there was not one born righteous, and confessed concerning himself in the Psalms. Famously, "Behold, I was brought forth in antiquity, and my sin did my mother conceive me." The Pharisees, as Owen has pointed out, certainly learned from Job that none can bring a clean thing out of which is unclean. Nothing can be clean that is born of a woman. Their meaning, therefore, in this phrase must be something different. That their view of the law, their seemingly infallible view of the law, it's been shattered. And they consciously chose to reject Christ and suppress those who proclaimed his goodness. Now, I would like to believe that none of us would consider ourselves Pharisees. I think that's safe to assume. But it's easy to critique and condemn them in this passage. However, we too must be cautious that we do not follow this same path. Giving the traditions of man equal authority as doctrine nullifies Scripture. We need to be cautious of the emptiness of the traditions of man and glorify God alone. We must be wary of false prophets, seek repentance, and uphold the Scriptures, lest we too choose to live life blindly.